all the visitors to come hear Pete. We welcome Pete back. We're good to see you. It's good to see him again. Throughout this whole week, warmth, humidity, storms, sunshine. The old saying was, it was such nice weather you could hear the corn grow. I don't know if you listened for it, but I'm getting a little older. I couldn't hear it as much, but I could see it really well. It's growing really well. The crops are looking good. We have to keep in our prayers all those who were devastated by the storms. I went northern Wisconsin. I heard Michigan was same way. Madison had a couple fires. Not a great time to be without air conditioning. We'll sit in here in January and pray for the furnaces so we stay warm. Now we have to pray for air conditioners to keep going so we stay cool. But it is good to be in the house of God this morning. My opening, My opening comes from Romans 8. And I picked this for the songs and through what Peter's going to preach about this morning, but also for what our families are going through, Mulder's, cancer patients, whatever sickness. We always know that God loves us. So Paul says in Romans 8:37-39, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor prince, the present nor the future, nor the powers, nor height or depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If that doesn't make you want to say amen, I don't really know what does. So, yes. So as excited as I am right now, let's stand and worship that God who loves us so much.
Hear the call of the kingdom, lift your eyes to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came to Christ to redeem all who trust his unfailing grace. Hear the call of the kingdom to be children of light, with the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before him, loving all that is right, that the light of Christ may shine through us. King of heaven, we will answer the call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost with the Father's compassion in the wonder of the cross, bringing peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in him. King of heaven, we will answer the call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name.
at your name. The mountain shake and crumble at your name. The oceans roar and tumble at your name. Angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
At your name, the morning breaks in glory. At your name, creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. Like our God, we will praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing, there is no one like our God. We will praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
For our last song, we're going to sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. This song has special meaning for Laura and I. Both of our mothers loved to sing, and this was one of their favorite songs. I can still remember growing up, going to Bethel Christian Reformed Church, a couple blocks down, and we'd be going down M, and my mother would be singing this last verse, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore you, thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I don't know if there's better words anywhere, but we're going to sing this now, and I hope it's your prayer to your Lord and to your Savior who saved you. My Jesus, I love thee.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary Street. I love thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death do lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, is now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with thy glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, is now.
Hear now God's call and his greeting this morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God be with you all. Amen. As God has greeted you this morning, please take a moment to greet your neighbors around you. Morning. John, Taylor, Brandon, Caitlin. Well, those were great songs. They really did capture the heart of my message that I'm going to preach today. I guess we could just summarize it, wrap it up, sing the songs again, and I know we got a family picture to take care of. Thank you for the work that went into picking those songs, because they were spot on to what God has to say to us this morning from his text. This morning we're going to look at the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy 5. I know this was a practice that was done a lot when I grew up here, so much so that you really just began to internalize the words even as a young kid, not even really listening or paying attention, but Sunday after Sunday, hearing the Ten Commandments spoken up here. Really resonated, and not even realizing it maybe until later in life when you look back on it and just realize the impact that they had. So this morning I'm going to read from the Ten Commandments out of Deuteronomy 5, starting at verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words were summarized in 10:18. Again, words that I remember well out of the back of the Psalter hymnal, asking, what is the great and first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And what is the second like it? To love your neighbor as yourself. What does this mean? I think this really captures it well. What does this mean at the end of the day? That love is the fulfilling of the law. And to what does this call us? To a life of faith working through love. As we hear those commandments, really one of two things. We've often used it in the Christian Reformed Church as a reminder of maybe where we fall short, as how the law can be a teacher to us and tell us that we need a Savior. We cannot fulfill or live up to these commandments. But at the same time, these commandments are also a reminder of God's grace to us. And so that is something we're going to look at as well. They're not just a teacher to remind us of our falling short, but they're a teacher of God's grace in those opening words. And so with that, we're going to respond with Red 157 song, The Love of God, The Love of God.
as we come now to a time of congregational prayer, a couple prayer requests. I was told Kyle Holman suffered a heart attack this week. They caught it early. They went and did surgery, put a stent in, and I understand he's at home recovering. So keep Kyle and Pat and the family in your prayers. Carly's surgery went well. I think she's back home recovering, so that's a good thing. Laura's week was a lot better than last week, so that was a praise also. And so you don't have to listen to me all the time through congregational prayer. I would really, really love for everybody to lift your concerns and your needs and these families to God. I forgot the Mulders too. Keep them in your prayers as they struggle with this hospice and when things look bleak, may they be able to say, "My Jesus, I love thee." That's what we're here for. That's why God set us on this earth, to help each other. So this time, let's go to our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, your love, how rich and true, beyond all measure. We will never, ever be able to fathom your love for us. The story of your creation, you created all things and you pronounced them good. We know, Lord, that we fall short every day of every week of every year of our lives. But you are a loving God who will forgive and put your arms around us and love us for who we are. Because we were made in the image of your Son, who you told many, 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 many years before his birth that he would come to save a fallen world. What once was broken, you fixed through sending your only begotten Son to this world. We will never, ever be able to repay, but we are so blessed that you love us so, so very much. We have come through a week where the heat was warm. It was hot. It was humid. We grumbled. We complained. But we know, Lord, that everything has its purpose in time through your plan. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us through the heat and the humidity. We also pray, Lord, that we thank you so, so very much that the crops have been able to gain from a late planting in cold spring. We ask for faith and patience as the farmers go through the next upcoming months. We pray, Lord, that you'll give them what they are in need of. We pray, Lord, for those who have been devastated by storms, with trees falling on their property, campers, houses. We pray, Lord, that you will be with them as they rebuild. We pray for all those who are affected by floods down south. We ask, Lord, that you will help them and give them the strength and patience to know that throughout all the loss, that you are still with them. We come to you as a family who has been praying nonstop for the Mulders as they've been at Travis's bedside for these last months, hoping and praying for a miracle. We hear this week, Lord, that it is there's nothing more they can do. He goes on hospice to enjoy his last days with friends and family. We ask, Lord, that you will give him peace and comfort, that his body won't hurt. His body won't ache. We pray that you'll give him what he is in need of throughout these coming days. We also pray for his family and friends as they watch him in the next few weeks, days. We don't know, Lord, but we just pray that your loving arms will gather them in, give them your promise that if we die in you, we are saved for eternity. What a blessing that is to know. We also pray for Carly, Laura, Carol, Janet, Leanne, Sandy, Margaret. We ask, Lord, you know their situations. You know what they are in need of. We ask that you will give them peace and comfort and the answers they're looking for, the release from pain. We just pray that you will also snug your arms around them and love them every single day. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless this country, a country where we do not have to worry about stepping out on a Sunday morning to come to worship you. We don't have to worry that we won't have food to eat, a house to go back to. All the blessings that you have given us, which we take for granted every single day. But we thank you, Lord, for your watch and care over each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless the school project that is going on, as it is continuing to be built. We pray, Lord, that you will give the construction workers safety as they work. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the project as we get closer to the school year. We pray, Lord, also for the new school year. It's not that far away. We pray that you will continue to give the teachers and the administrators a relaxing summer, that they may come back refilled, refueled to teach our kids and grandkids your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for their willingness to teach what you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing Pete here today. We thank you for safety on the roads as he has traveled. We thank you, Lord, for his ministry in the armed services, that which we also take for granted. But we thank you, Lord, for giving us men who will keep your message out to those who are protecting us. We ask that you will give him clarity, knowledge, as he brings a message to us. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless the offerings that are about to be taken. We ask that you'll bless them wherever they are needed. We ask that you will be with us. Forgive us of our many sins through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This time the children are released for walkout worship. They haven't left already. We turn now to our passage. Before I open that up, I'll give you a brief update of what's been going on with myself and my family. We moved down to Florida from South Carolina, where I was teaching new chaplain students. We did that last summer, and now we live in the panhandle of Florida. There's probably worse places to be. So the Army saw fit to send us down there, and at that base, at Eglin Air Force Base, I'm an Army chaplain over six other Army chaplains. I'm their supervisor with the 7th Special Forces Group. So I kind of supervise, mentor, instruct, train them in kind of doing their job, what I did when I first started. I still get to do a little bit of direct ministry, which is something I really signed up for to begin with. So the whole supervisor piece never really was something that I was interested in, but I find that even in administration, there's still ministry in administry. And I've enjoyed that, and Christy and the kids have really enjoyed their time down there as well. We'll have six of the eight kids in the local Christian school down there, which is in walking distance of our house. So that's new for Christy. She had one daughter, Petra, to homeschool last year, and then the twins, of course, kept her more than busy. But this year, she'll have six in that Christian school, and the twins she'll drop off at like a preschool daycare type for 2 days a week. So for the first time in 17 years, she'll have an empty house for a couple days. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. We'll find out. But now it's a true blessing to be down there. I'm really enjoying the work, and I understand that it's a place that others like to visit. So when you do get down there, please stop in, say hello, let us know. We had the great privilege of stopping over, spending a day with the Greenfields, Randall Greenfield and his wife, and Brad, Rhonda Skouten, and Pete Vanderwerf as well. Or Mark, sorry, Mark Vanderwerf. So great, really enjoying the ministry down there, and come on down. Enjoy it. Weather's warm, always. With that, we'll turn to God's Word this morning and hear what He has to say to us. Before I do, I want to ask a blessing on it, and I would invite you to stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, direction, guidance, instruction for us in this life. Lord, help us to receive it, that our hearts would be open and that our ears would be open to hear it, and that we would apply it to our lives. Your Holy Spirit would plant it within us so that it might grow and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100-fold within our lives, and that we would be overflowing with the goodness and the mercy that you have shown to us, and we would give to others. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the reading of this word now, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Thus far the reading of God's word. Sometimes in life you need big things simplified in very easy to remember statements. Maybe it's baseball, and you simply remind the kid out there playing, keep your eye on the ball, right? Keep your eye on the ball. It's all about the ball. If it's airborne school, you can summarize 3 weeks of jumping out of airplanes with this simple phrase, and you can ask anybody who's been there, keep your feet and knees together. Keep your feet and knees together. If all else fails, keep your feet and knees together. Otherwise, you won't be walking away that day. So very summarized teachings of big concepts. Just last night, we were over at Lene and Chad's house and playing around, and one of my twins, 3-year-old, was riding one of those motorized carts for the first time. And you could tell that he hadn't had the concept that you got to look where you're going, right? He's just sitting down and hitting everything. Pick your eyes up. You got to look where you're going. Summarize. Look where you're going. Well, wouldn't it be nice if we could summarize the Christian faith down to one simple statement that really captured the heart of what it is we believe and why we believe it? Well, that's really what Jesus did here. We remember that he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he summarized the entire teaching of God's word with that phrase, with that line, quoting directly from Deuteronomy, what we just read. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Of course, in Mark, we understand that he backed up a little bit and started from 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Summarizing all of the Old Testament, all of Deuteronomy, really all of Christian teaching, right there in that nutshell. Well, what does that mean? Well, it is a very, very important verse. The Jews call it the Shema, the Shema. And it's simply called the Shema because here in Hebrew is Shema. So the very first word of this teaching is Shema. And so they call it the Shema. It's so important to them that they say it every morning and every night. Every morning and every night. It's also so important to them that, if at all possible, they want it to be the last thing on their lips as they die. We heard just in that song, right, with the crown and the death dew lies cold on my brow. What? What do we want to say? That 'tis my Jesus, I love you now. That's right from the Shema. That even your very last breath, they would be thinking about God, who he is, and what he's done. Well, what does that mean, hear, O Israel? It's like, hey, hear, O Israel. Does that mean just like, listen up? Or what's going on here? Really, that word Shema has a number of different meanings. It can mean to simply hear, right? Like you're not really actively listening. You may be over there, you overhear somebody, so it's kind of like you can just accidentally hear something. It can mean to listen, and like I'm paying attention, I'm listening to you, I hear what you're saying to me. It can also mean to listen like, did you do it, right? We use that even in English. We might tell our kids, told you to clean up your room. Why didn't you listen to me? I mean, I never had this in school. I never had a problem with this with any of my teachers. But if I was, you know, maybe more of a smart aleck, I might have replied with, I did listen. I heard you perfectly. Just didn't do it, right? That's not what the Shema is saying. The Shema is literally saying, did you listen? And the same way we say it to our kids, we mean, did you do it? Did you do it? Did you obey? So Shema can also mean to obey. And then it can also mean to understand. To understand. Do you hear it in such a way that you understand it? And it is now affecting the way you live. And that's really, we see kind of a combination of here, Shema, in this passage, in this context. It's really to pay attention, listen, in such a way that you understand. That's what the Shema is saying. So when we say, hear, O Israel, the Hebrew is saying, pay attention so that you understand what I'm going to say. So the Shema, hear, pay attention, so that you might understand, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, right off the bat, we get a very important message. It's something we, again, might overlook, but I think it's summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, a simple three-point sermon, right in 6 verse 4. We understand question and answer 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Goes on. Question 2, what must you do to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Answer, 3 things. You must know, right, how great a sinner you are, how you're delivered of such sin and misery, and how you are to thank God for such deliverance. We see that right in this opening verse of verse 4. How great a sinner you are, your sin and misery. Where's that in here? Well, it's right there. Pay attention, listen, O Israel. Well, where did Israel come from? Israel, we know, got his name from who? Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. In fact, his brother Esau got so angry with him after he was deceived that he said, of course, your name is Jacob. You're a deceiver. That's who you are. That's your character. And we know Jacob went about his life for many years that way. And so when we come to this very first word and hear, O Israel, we are reminded that we too were once Jacob. We were once sinners, far off, cast off. But what happened to Jacob? He got in a wrestling match with God, with the angel of the Lord. And it says that he fought all night. And then in the morning, the angel touched his hip and said to him, you have struggled with God all night and you have overcome. You are now Israel. Israel. Yes, you once were a sinner. You once were a deceiver. You were Jacob. But you have struggled with God and have overcome. You are Israel. That is a huge point right there. Who are you? Where is your identity? What do you perceive yourself to be? And again, we heard this morning from Romans 8. What does Paul tell us? That we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers, like Israel. That's our identity. That's who we are. Do you see yourselves that way? When Israel reads this, they say, yes, we were once Jacob, but this is who we are in God. We are Israel. We are overcomers. This is what God has done for us. This is our identity. This changes who we are. And so we see once we were in sin and misery, but now we are redeemed. We are Israel. The verse goes on, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's a very interesting phrase right there. Only time it's used in the Bible, the Lord our God. It's a compound name, kind of like Peter Hoffman, the Lord our God. And the Lord there we see in the NIV is capitalized, and we know that's the covenant name. It's not just saying Lord like Sir, but Lord covenant. Sometimes we sing, like we did this morning, Yahweh, God's covenant name. It is who He is. Well, whenever we see Yahweh, oftentimes in Scripture, we see that applied with Him saying, I am with you. Remember when God reveals Himself to Moses, and Moses says, well, what should I tell the people? What's your name? He says, I am who I am. But then after He reveals that, Moses says, well, I got to go back to these people, and I got to deliver them. I got to tell them something. And I'm not so sure I can do it. And God says to Moses, I am with you. And we remember that same thing happening with Gideon, right? And the Lord reveals Himself to Gideon and He says, I am with you. Gideon, do you know who I am? Yes, I am God. I am imminent with you. And we celebrate this very important fact at Christmas, don't we? Emmanuel, God with us. So when Scripture uses the name Lord, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, immediately they're reminded the Lord is with us. He's imminent. He is close. He's not a distant God. But following that, it says, the Lord our God. And in that understanding, God is transcendent. He is far above us. He is holy and we are not. He is far removed us. He is in the heavens and we are on the earth. And in that sense and in that sense alone, He's a God we can't understand. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. This is who God is. I was talking recently to a bunch of soldiers. We were sitting down. We usually do this kind of dinner, barbecue, if you will, grilling out on Tuesday night. They come out, and then we just talk, whatever it is. So this past week, we were talking about what it means to be a reformed Christian. What is that? It's great. I was sitting down, about 15 soldiers at a picnic table, them asking questions. What is that? Reformed Christian. And I was explaining to him a little bit about what I think one of the key principles of Reformed faith is, the absolute sovereignty of God. And that can be a difficult concept. And as we were kind of talking about this and going through the Scriptures and looking at the Catechism a bit, I was explaining, you know, in detail, why is God so sovereign? Well, he's you know, way beyond anything. Relating it to them, think of a soldier. We have commanders. We have sergeant majors. And interestingly enough, a soldier had just gotten done telling a story about how he was instructed not to let anyone out-process the unit. That means take their paperwork and leave the unit to another unit without being in their full uniform. Don't come in there halfway, you know, with your civilian clothes on. No, you're in uniform. So that's what he was told. This guy walked in with civilian shorts and everything, right? And says, hey, here to out process. This young private looked at him and said, sorry, you're not in uniform. This guy got very upset with him and said, listen, you know who you're talking to? Who's your supervisor? Who's your sergeant? Want to talk to him right now? Got him in there. Sergeant talked to him. The guy had left. They took the young private aside and they said, do you know who you were talking to? That was the sergeant major. What were you thinking? It's like, oh, I understand you're just doing what you're told, right? He said, yeah, I didn't know it was a sergeant major. So sergeant major came back and kid apologized. Apologize, Sergeant Major. But he was just doing what he was told. I use that illustration, fit right in. So yeah, sometimes you're right. On a human level, we have even this big disparity between rank structure in the military. How dare you question this Sergeant Major? How much more is God? How much higher is he than we are? And this one girl perceptibly asked me, yeah, well, sometimes you can get so high, your head in the clouds, you don't know what's going on, you know, down on the ground. I said, yeah, you're right. You're 100% right. We often say that about commanders too, right? I don't know. They don't know what it's like for us down in the trenches, the soldier might say. And then, interestingly, I just read this article about Abigail Disney, right? Abigail Disney. Maybe some of you read the same article. And she's the granddaughter of Walt Disney. And she had gone undercover to Disneyland in California. And as she was undercover there, she realized that the workers there were being treated like garbage. They weren't being treated with respect. Their pay, she thought, was inadequate. The way they were being, bossed around. She was not encouraged by it at all. And she wrote about it, right? She wrote an article in the paper and blasted the CAO. Said, my grandfather would never tolerate this. That you treat the people that work and serve worse than anybody. I use that illustration to say that in Christianity, isn't it interesting? Yeah, we have an answer for that exactly. We don't have a God that's so far up. In fact, Scripture tells us what? In Hebrews it says, we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a command sergeant major that was a private. And he knows exactly what you're going through. He understands everything. He became a man and lived and walked on this earth. He knows everything that you experience. We have a God that we can relate to. Yeah, he's so high up there. This is just really impossible to think about. Because again, on human terms, we have this big divide, even just in rank. And yet God is so high, and yet he's right next to us. I will be with you. That's who God is. That's what he's saying in this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. He's both with you, and yet he's high above you. The Lord your God is one. The Lord your God is one. So I said, first we see that we were Jacob, and now we're Israel, our sin and misery. Then we see how we were delivered from such sin and misery. How? Because the Lord God became imminent and became Jesus Christ. And again, we sang about it. That he would take on flesh and bear our sins and pay our penalty so that we could be set free. That's the good news. Right there. The Lord God, the God that is high, became imminent and took our place. Yet the Lord is one. He's not duplicit in mind. He's not all over the place like the gods of the ancient Israelites had to deal with around them with the Canaanites. He's a God, and Jesus Christ used the same understanding when he said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change like a person changes. You can go to the bank on who I am. This is who I am. This is the core of my being. I won't change from who your ancestors worshiped to who he is today. God is God. And yet, the catechism then goes on with the next point. Well, how are we to thank God for such deliverance? And that's exactly where the passage goes next in 6 verse 5. What does it say? Well, what should we do? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. This is the greatest commandment. What's love got to do with it? According to Deuteronomy, everything. This is it. This is the summary of all of the Old Testament, of Deuteronomy, of all the commandments, right here. Love the Lord your God. with all of your heart. Now, we can probably understand that. We use that even in imagery today. What is an emoji for love? A heart. But it's more than that. What the Bible is saying here is that it's internalized. It's loving God from inside. Who you are. Your emotion, your affection. Yes, it's not just about obedience. We understand that love is more. Love is an action. But love in this context is also an emotion. We feel for God. We love Him. We desire Him. But then it says, love the Lord with all of your soul. And that kind of brings it out one more step. Heart is just the inner. Soul is the whole person. Everything you are to love God with. Your whole being. And then it follows with, love the Lord your God with all of your strength. What does that mean? How do you love God with all of your strength? I never quite understood that. Well, it's taking that passage and taking one more step out, right? First, it's your heart. It's internal. It's your emotion. Your fat. Then it's your soul. It's your whole body. It's who you are. You love God. And then it's your strength. Today we might say, well, how did you do that? You did that with your own hands. You made that. You accomplished that by your own might, by your own skill. That's what Scripture is talking about here. It's what you can accomplish. It's what you own. It's all that you possess. It's all that you influence in who you interact with and in what you own and the money that you can put towards this building project or what you give to the Lord or even what you do with what you buy. That's how you love the Lord, with all of your strength. We love the Lord God. So we see that Scripture is taking it out. It's saying we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, internal, soul, being, and strength, all that we have. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Everything. You know, sometimes we might say, well, I don't feel like loving, right? Sometimes we go through difficulties in our life. Sometimes we feel alienated from God. Sometimes we're just not on the same page. We've strayed, we've sinned, we don't love God. We may even feel that same way in our relationships at times. Unfortunately, we see it all too often. Why did you get a divorce? I just didn't love her anymore. What's Scripture's response? How do we love God above our whole, when it's just not there? We love through obedience. Sometimes it's much easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. You think of it like this. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. Your alarm goes off and you want to go out and go for a run. You don't feel like going for a run, right? You don't feel like it. But if you let your feelings dictate what you would do, you just sit there, never do anything. I just don't feel like it. But if you set in a program and a discipline and a regiment and you got up and you disciplined, you went out there and started running after you ran for a while, you said, glad I got out here. This feels good. Your actions spur your feelings. May even see that to church to some degree, right? Sometimes, we're honest. You know what? Maybe we'll just skip today. And then for whatever reason, you know what? Let's go. And we go and we get here and we say, I'm so thankful I came. The actions change our feelings. And again, that's what God is asking us to do here. Let your actions dictate. When that feeling isn't there, continue to love. And the more you love, the more you'll obey. Do we have any cadets here today? What's the cadet verse? Anybody? Anybody bold enough to say it? Got it? That's right. Thanks, Darren. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you know what you'll find? You'll love God. It's a cycle that way. And the more you keep his commandments, the more you love him, the more you love him, the more you'll keep his commandments. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. But then he's going to apply it to our lives. We see who God is in relation to us. We see how we are to respond to God's saving grace in our lives by loving him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And now he says, well, what are you supposed to do with it? In verse 6 and 7, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Are to be upon your hearts. What does that mean? How do you take commandments and put them on your hearts? Well, you internalize them. You take them, and as I said, even listening as a kid, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, hearing the Ten Commandments, whether you wanted to or not, whether you were paying attention or not, you know what's happening? You're slowly internalizing them. That's why Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in the entire New Testament. He quoted Deuteronomy. Just like today, Jesus probably then, as a young boy, learned and memorized, think of that, the entire book of Deuteronomy. Do you think Jesus had it internalized, written on his heart as a young boy? Well, what did that do for him? What it did for him when he was tempted in the wilderness, how did he respond to the devil? He responded with three quotes from Deuteronomy. Instantly, it was internalized that Jesus could apply it to his life, put it out there. Now, think of the context that this was written into. Israel was about to enter the land of Canaan, where there were many gods and many different ways to live. And God was preparing the Israelites and saying, this is a fundamental understanding of who I am and who you are and how we are to relate to one another as you enter this land where you will be surrounded by people who don't live like you, who don't believe what you believe, and you'll be influenced by them. Do you think that sounds familiar with our context? And Jesus gives us an example of how we are to engage with this culture. When people come up to you and say what Satan said to Eve those many, many, many years ago in the garden, did God really say? Did God really say that? And Jesus was able to go, well, you misquoted that. Actually, Scripture says, because he internalized it. He had it on his heart. And from the heart, we see that he moves out to what we are to do with that. After we've internalized it, these commands that I give to you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them upon your children. That's interesting phraseology there too. Only time in Scripture that's impress them on your children. Impress these things that you've taken in. And again, parents, you cannot pass on to your children what you have not internalized to yourself. They will see, they will notice. And no matter how much you teach them, they won't follow you. A gentleman at our current church right now who has 7 kids, he was saying that to me. He was just talking to me about, you know, having a bunch of kids. He said, you know what I realized with my kids? Is that they followed a lot more things than I did than they ever did what I told them to do. They mimicked. They just wanted to copy what I was doing. No matter how much I would tell them something, they wouldn't listen. In one ear, out the other. Impress them on your children. What is that word that NIV translates impress? It's probably better understood as repeat. Repeat, impress, push down into, right? That over and over, we understand that Latin says repetition is the mother of learning. Over and over and over and over again. I can remember as a kid growing up on the farm, going down the path, right? Dirt path down the field. And what would happen? Inevitably, we'd get a storm like yesterday, right? Just drench everything. That path would get soggy. And you'd go through that with the tractor, and what would happen? you would leave ruts right where your wheels went in that soft dirt. And then it would dry out. And for the rest of the time until it, you know, rained again, or you got out there with the tractor, loader tractor, and kind of leveled it out, you'd have those ruts there, right where you left that impression. And unless you actively drove the tractor outside of those ruts, you'd go in them, you'd follow them. But the wagon behind you, the wagon that was following you, it couldn't determine. It simply followed the tractor. And if it went in those ruts, that's where it was. In those ruts, in those grooves that you had driven in over and over, where you had impressed in that soft dirt. That's the concept here that Jesus is saying in the book of Deuteronomy. How do you impress upon your kids? You tell them over and over and over until the story becomes their own, until they internalize it themselves. And as the book of Proverbs says, when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's a promise. That's not a guarantee. But it's saying that, you know what? You will drive and repeat that over and over to such a point that they'll probably follow in that path that you have laid out for them. It really comes down to love, doesn't it? We think of even what Jesus said to Peter. When all this had done, what did Jesus look at Peter after he had disobeyed him? What did he ask him? What was the central thing that it came down to? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You see what Jesus was getting right back to the heart of the command. Peter, do you love me? And after he told him the third time, and Peter said, Jesus, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, follow me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will follow me. Parents, impress this upon your children. Why? Look at the book of Revelation, written around 90, maybe 100. Jesus died, right about 30? You're talking about one generation removed from Jesus himself on the earth, teaching these very things. What happened to Ephesus? Revelation 2, the very first church of the seven churches Jesus himself talks to, he says, I have this one thing against you. You have forgotten your first love. In one generation, what does that mean? That means the people, the parents, failed to impress it upon their children. Impress it upon your children. And finally, impress it upon your children, how? Repeating it, talking about it, and he just uses an expression that says, when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, basically all the time and everywhere you go, just repeat it, talk about it, make it be a part of who you are and your understanding with your family. And then he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Again, the Jews took this literally, and if you go to Israel today, even in some parts of the United States, New York, you'll see them have little boxes on their heads, right, between their foreheads. They did this even in Jesus' day. They have little boxes on their arms with these very words in it, like, hey, God told us to do this, let's do it, right? Very literal. Well, what is it really talking about? It's saying that, you know what, put it on your arms so that in everything you do, you do it with your love for God. You're doing it with your devotion to God, with your hands. May it be reminded of what you're doing, no matter where you are. You're in the shop, you're in the office, that who you are, you're talking about who God is and what he's done for you. You were Jacob, now you're Israel. This is what God has done for me. And then, what else? That it would be between your eyes, that it would impress upon you in the way you think, and the way you teach, and the way you talk, that it would be on your forehead. And then write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Just like we took the message from the heart to the soul to the strength and everything you do in your influence. Now Scripture's taking it from the family, right? The family, tell it to your kids, to write it on your door, to put it on the city gates. May it impact even the community you're in. And ultimately, that's what happened to me right here. The community that I was in, the gates it was written on, the influence this church had, whether it was cadets on Wednesday night, whether it was going to church Sunday mornings, whether it was going to a Christian school throughout the week, these things were impressed upon me day in and day out. That's the covenant. That's what he's saying by putting it on your gates. Let the whole community be involved. That the grandparents would be teaching the young kids. The parents would be involved. Those that don't have children would still be involved with those who do and teaching and let it being a part of who they are in their lives. That they would say, I was once Jacob, but now I am Israel. I want to love God with all that I am and all that I do. So that you would see this God that we worship. That yes, whether it be when I'm born in the covenant family to the day I die, when that cold dew lies on my brow, if Jesus, I love you, I love you now. May that be who you are. Know what God has done for you, because grace is only amazing when you understand who you are and what you deserve. When you understand that you are Jacob and you became Israel, and you begin to teach that to your children, and they begin to soak it up, you change your community. You change your world. That's what Reformed Christianity is all about. Having an influence in the world we live in. We can do that right here by these very words. Hear, O Israel. Pay attention, O church. Pay attention and listen. Your God loves you. And because of his love for us, we love him. Amen. Let us pray.